Please be seated. What do you believe? Who do you believe? This past year, we have seen an influx of fake news at an unprecedented level. In considering this whole deal, I looked on Snopes, which is an internet site which looks at whether or not an internet story is true or not. And I found that there are 50 top stories that are floating around the internet. And I am going to share with you four of them. Story one, because there is a shortage of men in Iceland, they are paying men $5,000 a month to men who will immigrate to Iceland and marry an Icelander woman. This is not a true story. This is false. The second story is about Sam Adams, the beer maker. And they have begun the production of helium infused beer. You think about it. You drink a beer and suddenly your voice becomes all squeaky, squeaky, you know. This would be funny, but it's not true. This is also false. The third story showed the picture of a panda bear sitting in the first class section of an airplane, calmly chewing a bamboo shoot, supposedly flying from China to the U.S. Again, this picture was a publicity photo. The panda really didn't fly from China to the U.S. in business class, if it flew there at all. If it did, though, it flew someplace else. The fourth story was about Starbucks, and it said that the Starbucks refused to serve Marines who were serving in Iraq because the company doesn't support the war. This story also was completely untrue. We as a society have grown skeptical of what we hear and read, and rightly so. As it turns out, people lie. People deceive others on purpose. So what does that have to do with us today? Well, it turns out that fake news is not really a new phenomenon. People in the first century were also very skeptical of things they heard, because people lied and exaggerated back in those days too. That is why today on Transfiguration Sunday, we heard in our epistle reading that Peter said, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were actual eyewitnesses to his majesty." Peter said, "It's not a myth. It's the truth. We were there. We saw it. We saw Jesus on the holy mountain. We saw his appearance changed. We heard God speak to us on that mountain." This story and the other ones we told you were all true. And by the way, this picture right up here was taken at the top of Mount Tabor, which is people think was up where the Transfiguration took place. And this was a picture I took, and I'm looking down the trail. Now, if we were facing the other direction, which you can't, we're not, but if you were, you would see an area where it's more of a plateau and clear, and you could see all around the area how high we are, and that was supposedly the area where Jesus was transfigured. And Peter says, though, it's a true story. It's not fiction. It's not fake news. And it's interesting to stop and consider that this is what we have about Jesus, isn't it? We don't have any pictures of Jesus from the first century. We don't have any writings from Jesus. He didn't leave any writings that we know of. And other than what we have in the New Testament, we have very little confirmation from contemporary writers. We have some. Josephus left something. There was some other Roman historians who left some notes about this fellow Jesus. But really, all we have is the apostles' witness, what we have in the New Testament. And you know, if that was all we had, I'm not positive it would have been enough. After all, there were a lot of religions in the first century. But the scriptures were not the only witness that the apostles left. In fact, the witness of the scriptures was not even the most powerful. Rodney Stark, a sociologist of religion, has noted that plagues, fires, natural disasters were semi-regular occurrences in the cities where early Christians lived. What distinguished those who called themselves Christians from the others in their society was their response when these calamities occurred. When there was a plague that hit a city or a disease that hit a city that spread throughout, what the typical response would be in those cities was people who were well would leave. What the Christians did instead, though, is they stayed. They stayed and they cared for their own who were sick, and not only their own, they would care for even the pagans who were left behind. Now, these guys didn't necessarily have any knowledge of medical science, but the simple act of providing food, water, and shelter to sick people vastly improved their survival rates in times of widespread disease. It sent a powerful message to those pagans who happened to receive a helping hand as well. The results were that over time, there were regular conversions to this community of faith who were so dedicated to serving others. There was more. The ancient Roman world was not kind to women and children. Men, married and unmarried, could sleep with other women, especially slaves and prostitutes, and it wasn't considered anything bad or unusual. And the unwanted offspring of these unions were either aborted, but because abortions were highly dangerous, more frequently, the mothers would take the newborn babies and leave the infant outside the city walls for the animals to eat. Christians spoke out against all of these practices. First of all, they taught the followers of Jesus to be faithful in marriage, and if they weren't married, to abstain from sex until they were married, and then to care for those most vulnerable members of the society, the little babies. The Christians would go out and rescue these abandoned babies and raise them as their own. These actions were shocking to a world that placed little value on women and babies, especially ones from the lower socioeconomic classes. Also, the Christians began helping to feed the hungry and the destitute. By the year 250, they were feeding in Rome alone more than 1,500 hungry and destitute every day. Tertullian, who lived in North Africa, who wrote in the late 100s, about 175 to 185, said that the Christians in his community would give food to those who were starving. And to those poorer Christian communities, Christians would go without food themselves and give the food that they would have eaten to those who were starving. Julian the Apostate was an emperor who tried to revive the worship of the pagan gods in the Roman Empire sometime after Constantine had legalized Christianity. He once wrote that there's not even a single Jewish beggar that the Christians don't care for as well as their own poor. The Christians acted differently. Their values were different than those around them. Yet, perhaps the most important distinguishing mark of the Christians was their insistence that God loved the world, that he had created. And he desired those who loved him also love their fellow man. In our post-Christian context, such an idea seems self-evident, almost cliche, right? But an all-encompassing ethic of love was a radical idea in the first century. So when Peter tells his readers they were not following cleverly devised myths, there was good reason to believe him. And the reason was not simply that they had heard these stories about Jesus, but the fact that these stories about Jesus had powerfully transfigured people's lives. The disciples themselves had been radically transfigured. You recall on the night Jesus was betrayed, the disciples were afraid for their very lives. Yet several months later, these men were totally fearless in the face of death. And in fact, all of these apostles, but one, suffered violent, painful deaths rather than retract or retreat from their message or belief about Jesus. The lives of those who believed in their message were also dramatically transfigured. Christians were willing to die, willing to be tortured. They were willing to have their possessions and their houses taken away, all because they were convinced this message about Jesus was true. What do you believe? Is the story about Jesus a myth, a series of cleverly devised stories, fake news, or is it true? The Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, if in fact God came into the world as Jesus, God, the creator of the world, of the universe, if he came into this world, died and rose again so that we could know him and be reconciled to him, it is the most profound news ever. It is and has been life-changing, life-transfiguring. It's Transfiguration Sunday. Peter, John, and James saw Jesus transfigured. The world saw the disciples and those early Christians transfigured. What about us? What about me? What about you? Are we being transfigured because of our belief in Jesus? Amen.